Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bible study. We're glad you joined us again. If you remember, we got through chapter 8 of the book of Psalms at the last Bible study, so we'll pick up with chapter 9, Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, I think I mentioned to you last week that chapter 9 and 10 are called acrostic psalms. Acrostic psalms are those in which the initial letters of successive verses follow the order of the Hebrew alphabet, a device that is thought to assist the memory. And then there are other acrostic psalms. The one that is the most notable is Psalms 119. So we'll go into that a little bit more when we get over to Psalms 119. Right now, we're going to go through Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. David writes, under inspiration of God, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works." There are several things that David is famous for. The most famous probably is that he was a man after God's own heart. He was also an outstanding leader, an outstanding king, and he was known for being a man after God's own heart, but he also is known for worshiping God with his whole heart. Everything David did, he did with his might. He was wholehearted. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't do anything half-hearted. And my wife and I were just talking today about this whole thing. God said that David was a man after his own heart. Well, why can't all of us be people after God's own heart? Why can't we be men and women and families, and God can look down on us and say, they are people after my heart. They're wholehearted, and they think like I think. Now, if David was in that category of being wholehearted and being a man after God's own heart, why can't we be in that category of being wholehearted and being people after God's heart? We can. We just have to grow and yield and submit to God the way David did. One of the things we're going to see as we go through these Psalms is David worshiped God with his whole heart. He worshiped him. He loved him. He was in a close relationship with him. He wanted to be like him. And we can pick all of that up as we go through the book of Psalms. We can pick up from David that attitude if we ask God to help us. "I will praise you, O Eternal, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." He sang praises to God. He prayed and praised God. He was glad. He was happy. He was thrilled to be in this close relationship with God. "When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sittest in the throne, judging right." Every judgment that God makes is 100% correct and always just and always done in love. "You have rebuked the heathen," or the nations. "You have destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever." Now, he hasn't done that yet, but the time is coming when he will. Keep in mind, as we read through the book of Psalms, there is a duality from time to time. We'll have to notice that as far as the context is concerned. Sometimes David is talking about the past. Sometimes he's talking about the present time when he wrote that. And sometimes he's talking about the future prophecies that will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Sometimes he'll be talking about himself as king, and sometimes he's talking about Jesus Christ, the coming king. So we have to take note of that in order to understand fully. And he's talking about a time when God will take over, and he will destroy the wicked and put out their name forever and ever. Verse 6. "O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and you have destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them." Now, that's not really a clear translation. I checked several translations today, including the Jewish translation, but the New King James Version does about as good a job as any on this. It says here in Psalms 9, verse 6, "O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished." In other words, that's happened over the years by wicked men, armies, invasions, and so on. But look what he says about God. Verse 7, "But the Eternal shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." Always proper, always good, always right, always righteous when God judges. Always justice. I would say today that one of the biggest downfalls of society in general, anywhere on the face of the earth, is the justice system. And when you study a little bit about the court system in just about any society, you're going to find that even though some people in that system mean to do well, there's sooner or later going to be a miscarriage of justice. And all kinds of unfair rulings are made. And innocent people are ruled guilty, and guilty people are ruled innocent. And there's abuse. I think one of the biggest changes in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be in the justice system. It'll be a part of the government of God, and we'll be a part of that. And we'll be able to make rulings that are 100% right, 100% just, and proper, and fair. Verse 8, He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. I don't know if you watch the news today or not, but on the news, you hear more and more about turmoil in the world, unstable developments in Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, Syria, all right along the coastline there, almost connected to one another. You hear how China is making a move to become a diplomatic, economic, and military superpower in the world. You hear how Europe is sinking under the debt, but Germany is rising above it all and saying, why should we have to hold up all of these welfare states? And now more and more are making rumblings about going it alone and allying with other nations who can make it on their own as well. You hear about the Pope befriending millions and millions of young people. He'll go and have a youth day in this country, that country, and the other country, and there'll be turnouts of hundreds of thousands of youth. You just see these developments moving forward as prophecy gradually continues to open up more and more as we move toward the end. This has been a tumultuous year of weather, if you look back over what's been happening, especially in the United States, but in other places as well. Some of the worst drought in history, and some of the worst flooding, and some of the worst tornadoes. And now we have a hurricane bearing down on the eastern seaboard, they say. There are areas that, because of the drought, they're going to have crop failures. And then you hear about the famine that's taking place in certain areas of the world where food is not getting to the people who need the food. And you start realizing all of this, and we have trouble on top of trouble, economic problems, and you think, well, what can I do about this? Where is a hiding place? Where is a refuge? Where is the protection? How is this all going to turn out? Well, you know, in God's church, if we serve God, if we stay close to Him, if we look to Him, here's the promise. Verse 9 of Psalms 9, the Lord also will be a refuge, a stronghold, a secure height for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. What a blessing, and that's a promise. Verse 10, and they that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you, and he won't. He will not forsake those that seek him. On a daily basis, day in and day out, come what may, they're going to find time to get on their knees and pray to God, and they're going to find time to open up the Bible and study out of it. And those are the people that he will not forsake. He's in a close relationship with them, and he will look after them, and he will protect them. But it can't be a hit-and-miss situation. Verse 11, sing praises to the Eternal which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings, or his deeds. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. That's another thing you'll notice as we go through this book of Psalms and through just about any book in the Bible. You will see that God puts a premium on the attitude of humility. That's not weakness, that's strength. He tells us to be bold, but humble at the same time. And really, when you study both of those attitudes, they go together. This matter of humility, this matter of worshiping God and glorifying Him and not self, and serving others and thinking about others. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. You that lift me up from the gates of death, the grave, that I may show forth all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The daughter of Zion is Jerusalem. Now, right now, if you go to Jerusalem, it's exciting in terms of history and what the Bible says and so on. But as far as being a city that represents God and a city that is glorifying the eternal, that's not what you'll find there. But the time is coming when it will be the city of cities on the face of this earth. And it will be where the King of Kings dwells and where the government of God is administered from. And it's going to be an absolutely beautiful place in every way, especially spiritually speaking, but in every way. The daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, or the nations, you know, the pagan nations. They have sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Whatever you sow, you reap. People will try to lay traps. They will dig pits for people to fall into. They will lay a snare. And it doesn't have to be a literal snare or a trap or a pit. It can be a circumstance that's set up. It can be kind of a verbal conspiracy, or it can be an agenda, some way to corner the individual and trap them. And that happens all the time in politics. It happens in business. It happens in families. It happens in neighborhoods. There's this backstabbing and backbiting and maneuvering and manipulating and cornering an individual and getting them up into a box canyon. They've got nowhere to go, and then they can humiliate them or take advantage of them. But look at what it says here. Sooner or later, that comes to an end, and they fall into the pit that they make for somebody else, and the net which they lay for someone else. The heathen do, the wicked people. Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. It comes back. Sooner or later, it comes back. The best thing to do is just not get involved in any of that. Nobody gets away with it. It may look like they do. They don't. God knows. He will see that everything is squared up. He will see to that. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he says, be sure your sin will find you out. So don't ever think that the wicked are going to get away with their wickedness. They won't. God will take care of that. He will see to it. And then here's that word we've talked about before, hygion and selah. Hygion just means meditation. Selah means just pause and think about it. So sometimes when you're doing your Bible study and you come to a profound verse that has ramifications that are really deep and going in several directions, sometimes it's good just to stop, lean back a little bit, and think about what you just read. Give it some thought. Apply it in a practical way in everyday living. Let it sink in what you just read, and then move on. That's what he's saying right here. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, the grave, and all the nations that forget God. Who in the world today, in terms of a nation, and in terms of individuals, spend a whole lot of time remembering God? To me, it's just getting worse and worse. Fewer and fewer people have any time for God, have any regard for God, have any interest in God, have any desire whatsoever to study out of his word and to do what it says. Almost nobody. And nations, they forget God, and they're moving more and more away from God, year by year. Well, God notices. He takes note of that. That's not going to go unaddressed and undealt with. He will take care of that problem. And he will not allow that to continue, because he is to be the one and only God and number one in everyone's life and in every nation. But all the nations forget God. Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Might seem that way sometime, but it won't be that way. God knows, God is aware, God cares, and he's going to take care of his people, and he's going to respond to those that are serving him, whether they're poor and needy or not. Verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in your sight, the nations. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. Now, we've finished chapter 9 here. which was a prayer of David, a psalm. Did you notice how he talked to God? He did so in a very respectful way, a very loving and kind way, but he did so in a personal way. David prayed to God, he sung to God, he related to God in a deeply personal, awesome, respectful way, but it was personal. It was real. It was genuine. He talked to God about everything. He thanked him for his blessings. He asked him for help. He poured out his heart about what was troubling him and bothering him. He was a son talking to a father. And God is a father listening to a son. And you notice that as we read through here. And that's how it ought to be when we talk to God. We don't want to get frivolous. We don't want to get careless. We don't want to get disrespectful. But it's not some kind of ritual. Prayer is not that. It's not some kind of formal, stodgy, meaningless, droning on kind of preset group of words. That's not praying to God. That's not communicating to our Heavenly Father. It's like David did. It's looking to God and talking to God about everything and pouring your heart out to God and rejoicing before God and thanking Him and praising Him and repenting before Him. And God hears all of that and He responds to it. Now we go on to Psalms chapter 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You see, that's what I mean. You know, sometimes you'll have a day where it just seems like nothing's going to go right. And it's just one thing after the other. Well, maybe you ought to find some time during that day to go in and kneel down and talk to God and say, Father, why is this happening? What am I doing? Is this my fault? Show me what I'm doing so I can change. I need your help. It's getting tough. Things are not falling in place. Help me out. Where are you? Why is this happening? Verse 2, Psalms 10. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And this does happen a lot. People are cruel one to another. And there are some exceptions. There are some really nice people. There are some people who really do try to do things right up to a point. And there are some people who, in their own way, try to worship God, but their mind hasn't been opened, so they're worshiping Him as best they can, but it's not really worshiping the true God. But those kind of people are getting less and less in number. What's increasing is the wicked, who don't care about other people. They just simply don't care. They have no feelings, or if they do, they don't have that deep of feelings. It's all about themselves, whether they're poor or whether they are women or children or whether they're sick, doesn't matter. It's all about the individual. Who cares about anybody else? David pointed that out. It was taking place in his day. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. God does not like people who are selfish. He does not like greedy people, people who are just looking out for themselves and do so by taking advantage of others. And He abhors that. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Verse 4. I've mentioned this before. Sometimes I'll be driving down the road or walking somewhere or in a crowd, and I'll just briefly think about this. I wonder how many people in this baseball stadium think about God in their lives. I wonder when the last time was that they gave any thought whatsoever about God. God is not in all his thoughts. How often do we think about God? You know, you can bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. You can change what you think, and so can I. You can stop thinking that and start thinking another thing. And so, of course, we've got to think about our jobs. We have to think about what's going on, what we have to do. But from time to time, we ought to take some time just to think about God, His greatness, His love, His mercy, His power, His perfection, His beauty, His plan, His calling, His forgiveness, His kindness, His gentleness, His patience. We ought to think about how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much He is concerned for us, what He has in mind. What He wants us to do, His law, His commandments. God is not in all His thoughts should not be something that can be said about God's people. So let's make sure that we're growing in that area. But in the lives of wicked people, well, God is not in his thoughts. He doesn't give or she. They don't pay any attention or take any time to think about God. That's the furthest thing from their minds. And therefore, the world is the way it is today. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. Puffs at them. Isn't that something? The Bible is very descriptive. It's pretty graphic. People puff, huff and puff. The meaning there is sneers at, leers at, is arrogant and ridicules God and the thought of God and the judgments of God. Puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I've got it made. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm on top of it. I'll handle it, and I'll take care of it, and I'll do it my way. That's what people say in their pride. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And that's true to one degree or the other in so many cases. That's only going to be changed when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes his kingdom and the government to change that. And man's heart is changed. Otherwise, it's going to keep on going the way it is now and getting worse and worse. And yet God will protect us from it. And he'll protect our families from it. He will be a shield. He will surround us, so to speak. And we can be in the world, but not of the world. Well, we'll have bumps and bruises and thumps and bangs now and again. But we don't have to be eaten up by the world, and we don't have to be overwhelmed and overrun by people who are full of cursing and deceit and fraud and mischief and vanity. But you know, without God's protection and without his calling, without his concern and intervention and deliverance, you're at the mercy of people like this, and so are your children. Be thankful that God has called us out of all of that. Verse 8, he sits in the lurking places of the villages, the wicked. In the secret places, does he murder the innocent? His eyes are privately set against the poor. You know, I haven't been following the statistics of crime in the country for a long time. I used to follow it a little bit more. But we're so used to hearing about crime every day that it almost doesn't even register. Murders, stabbings, people setting houses afire, beatings, robbings, all kinds of Ponzi schemes and con artists doing their thing so that they take advantage of elderly people, and it just goes on and on and on. And if you know somebody who is a policeman and they are able to talk to you freely and tell you what kind of week they have, they can tell you that crime has not been done away. It's on the increase, and crime of every kind. And that's Satan's world. And heinous crimes, horrible crimes. In the secret places, does he murder the innocent? It was on the news not very many weeks ago that I think it was over in Norway. This man blasted a building in a downtown city and then went to an island where a lot of young people were camping and just started shooting at random anybody in sight. And I forget how many were murdered. Now, here were young people and their supervisors out on this island camping in the beautiful wilderness. And this man made his way over there and just started killing them at random. I think demons are involved in things like that. But there they were, just as innocent, having a good time, and he decided that he would do that. Well, God is going to call him into account for doing that, and he's going to have to answer for it, and he's going to have to be made aware of what he's done. And he will be made aware of what he's done from God's point of view, not from anybody else's point of view, but he'll be made aware of what God thinks about what he did. Just think about that. On a beautiful day, out there camping, no idea that was going to happen, and then look what happened. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. And you can see things happening in this world today that show that God is moving more and more toward intervening and stopping things like that. That's another thing I meant to mention. Did you notice today on the news, that was it yesterday, there was a pretty big earthquake in Virginia that rattled that part of the United States, including Washington, D.C., and I noticed on the news tonight there was a 6.9 in Peru and rattled the capital city of Lima. I think there were earthquakes in other areas. It just seems like there's a growing number of earthquakes just about any place in the world, but it seems like the United States has escaped a lot of the big earthquakes, and yet you can see how occasionally a big one hits. The one that hit and that rattled the Capitol, I think it was pretty close to 6 on the Richter scale. All of these things God takes note of. These crimes and vicious, heinous acts toward one another. And so therefore, then you see that he is removing his blessings from Israel. And then Israel is suffering tremendously under the hand of Satan and under the hand of weather just run amok. And there will be more earthquakes and there will be more devastating, catastrophic disasters from weather. And so many different things that will wreak havoc in this country, drought, floods, and it gets worse and worse according to prophecy because God has walked away from his people because his people have walked away from him and sins separate us from him. And this is one of the reasons why what we read here in verse 8 about the evil that people perpetrate on other people. Verse 9, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor, just to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Humbles himself in that, you know, he bows down and hides and then jumps on someone, mugs them, robs them, beats them up, rapes them, kills them, etc. This may not be happening in your part of the country. It may not be happening in your neighborhood, and I hope it isn't. But it's happening in plenty of places in the world and in the country and in plenty of neighborhoods. And we need God's protection all the time. Verse 11, still continuing about the wicked. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it, but God hasn't forgotten. He does know. He does see. He will remember. And everything will be accounted for. He will repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. When there's deep repentance, when there's deep change, forgiveness is given, yes. But when that doesn't happen, there's going to be punishment poured out for what we're reading here regarding the conduct of people and society in general. It will happen. He does not forget. But people think, oh, either he doesn't exist, or he's not interested, or he doesn't even know, or he forgets, or he's way off. That's how they view God. He said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. No, God has perfect memory. His memory never fades. It's crystal clear and crisp. And he will carry forward in justice and making things right. Look at what David says in verse 12 of Psalms 10. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand, forget not the humble. There we see that word again, humble. Humility is something that Christians have as well as happiness. A humble person laughs, they work hard, they sing, they smile, they're happy. But they're not full of pride and full of vanity and full of arrogance. They're full of humility and meekness and caring and politeness and gentleness and kindness. And God loves that. Wherefore does the wicked condemn God or renounce God, contemn God or renounce him? He has said in his heart, you will not requite it. You will not require it. You're not going to do anything about it. Sometimes I recoil with horror when I hear people curse God or challenge God or make fun of God or blaspheme God. That's all going to have to be accounted for. God will see to it that every single word and action that people take against him and against others will be repaid, and they will be called into account. Nobody is getting away with anything. Nobody ever does. You have seen it, for you behold mischief and spite, to requite it with your hand. The poor commits himself unto you. Look at this. This is a very important part of Scripture. Verse 14, Psalms 10. You are the helper of the fatherless. You are the helper of the fatherless. God steps in when there's not a father to lead the children. Perhaps a father died. Perhaps a father left. Perhaps a father's there but doesn't carry out his duties as a father, and he's just disengaged and aloof and does nothing. And therefore, it's almost like the children don't even have a father. Well, God will help the fatherless. I'd like to tie in a scripture with this over here in Psalms chapter 68 and verse 5. Psalm 68 and verse 5. a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, or a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Now, we know that God inspired the scriptures, and we know that every one of them are true from God. And we know he means what he says. And so this is what he says here. A father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Special attention, special provision, special protection, special care is given to the fatherless and to the widows. And we'd better pay special attention to the fatherless and the widows as well. And we better care in a special way for those people in that category, especially if they're in a good attitude and they're trying to do what they can. Back to Psalms 10 and verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. You've just totally taken care of all of his wickedness. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. That's in the kingdom of God. When Christ comes again, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed. Now see, we've read here about the fatherless, about the widow, and now the oppressed, people who are taken advantage of, mistreated. And they're vulnerable and they're fragile, and yet they're bullied and they're overrun and they're mistreated and abused. Well, God is going to intervene and take care of that in his own good time, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. That brings us to the end of Psalms chapter 10, and we'll pick it up next time as we continue this Bible study through the book of Psalms. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.